I don't have my podium today, so I got to find it. So we're working our way through the Old Testament, all right? We're up to the end of Ezekiel. And what I wanted to start with is to say that Tim spoke exactly to what's been on my mind this week, and maybe yours as well. We've had this worship that's been going on for, a while. And an hour and 15 minutes of praise. And I felt these two things this week, as you follow the news just as much as I do. And once again, exactly as Tim said, I'm driving down the streets and I see the flags at half-mast, and my heart is breaking. I feel like we're living in a society that is dissolving and disintegrated. I feel sometimes like the forces of good and decency are under assault in every which direction. I feel sometimes that this message and this wisdom that we have is not being heard. It's not only not being heard, it's being rejected systematically. Thoroughly, as if we don't have a voice, it's being smothered and snuffed out. And I look at the wider world and I see the forces of Antichrist. The people, forces that are trying to silence the gospel wherever it's proclaimed. That are fighting against light. Murderous forces, carnage. The terrible tragedy, disaster in Nice. You know, before I came here, I was going to get a job in Nice a long time ago. I've always joked about that. Like, I should have taken that job when I came out of seminary, the south of France, so beautiful. That's not a place for this. And we're living in a world in which this kind of stuff is going on. And I was thinking this week, this should be a sermon of lament. At the same time, we had our brothers and sister coming and joining us. And the one word, if I could say in one word, what these guys represent for me is joy. Joy in the Lord. I mean, if there's one lesson I got from Africa, it was that joy in worship. And I was thinking this whole week, what am I going to say about this? Because it's a crazy, do you know this word juxtaposition? It's where this and that just kind of boom! And on the one side, I'm feeling lament and heaviness and heartache and pain. And on the other side, we want to come into the presence of the Lord with joy and singing. Is it somehow appropriate in this world? Let me just put it here to you and say, yes. What else do we have? Who else can we turn to but to the Lord, our Savior? And when we come to the Lord, how else can we come but with praise? In the midst of a world of brokenness and almost unbelievable carnage and depression, if our hope is anywhere else but in Jesus, we are depressed indeed. And if we imagine that our politics are going to fix us, if we imagine that anything is going to fix us outside of Christ and the living God, we are surely fooling ourselves. And we will be disappointed because this world, as we know, is sinking sand. We know the hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand." Amen?
Amen.
What a Savior. This is why we're here this morning. It's why we're singing. So I had this, Tim was mocking me, but you're right. That's the problem with Tim. He's always mocking me, but he's right. So I'll give him that. I did have a long sermon. And I'm thinking right now, how am I going to shorten it? I'll tell you how I'm going to shorten it. We're going to skip a few verses here and there. But I want to begin with this, with Jeremiah. All right? Because this is a verse that's really been sticking with me lately. It's from Jeremiah 2. Listen to this. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." These words were spoken by God through the prophet Jeremiah 2,600 years ago to the people of Judah who had turned from the Lord, who were relying on other things. But I don't know about you, but I can hear the echo of that speaking right now to the church, right now to a society, to a world that is systematically moving away from its foundations, its moorings in godliness. Be appalled. What are we to be appalled at? That we are moving away from the source of our life. Our whole sermon today is about this, just this one idea, that when Scripture speaks about God, you ever notice how it talks about the living God? The God of living waters. And in today's passage in Ezekiel, it's just wonderful. We're going to hear about this great vision of what that's like. Let me begin with this. Some Psalm 46, a familiar passage here. We all know Psalm 46. Listen to this. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble in their swelling. All right, it's like this picture of raging out there in the sea and chaos and all this kind of stuff going on in the world that frightens us. But then there's this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I want to stop right there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I know, have you all read this before? And I have always been moved by this, but I've never been sure why. Has that ever happened to you in Scripture? You're reading along and you're deeply moved by something. It's a deeply comforting vision. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And when I read this so many times in the past, it's like water comes washing over me. I'm like, thank you, God. But I'm not quite sure why. Have you ever felt that? What the heck is he talking about here? What river are you talking about? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What do we do in response to this? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Right? The God of Jacob is our fortress. Today I want to talk about just one thing. This idea of the river is always a symbol in the Old Testament of God's presence with us, of his power and of his provision. Do you ever look at a map of Jerusalem? Is there any rivers in Jerusalem? Actually, this is a trick question. There is actually this tiny little trickly type of river, and its source is this thing called the Gihon Spring. Have you ever heard of that? Gihon in Hebrew. Does anyone know it? This is a Hebrew test. Anybody? Gihon. Gushing. Gushing forth. All right? Here's the secret of Jerusalem. In the middle of this parched land is this couple of hills out there in the middle of nowhere. Why is there Jerusalem at all? Because of Gihon, the spring of gushing forth. It's because this spring is sitting there, and I got to do my Princess Bride quote of the day here. That great, great movie. Second greatest movie ever made. All right, in Princess Bride, that time, and he's like, I don't understand. You're losing the fight, but you're still smiling. Why? Because I know something you do not know. All right, what is it? You're surrounded by enemies on all sides. You Jerusalemites, are smiling. Why? Because I know something you don't know. We have water here. We have a secret source. We are supplied. Surely your cisterns will run out. They will not run out because we are supplied from the mountain itself. It's kind of cool. This spring, the Gihon Spring, came up, and then you may remember in the Old Testament, I won't get into it, but Hezekiah's tunnel was then built, and it channeled down to Shiloh, or sometimes it's called in the New Testament, Siloam. Does that sound familiar? And it's all this talk of water, basically, in the Old Testament that shows us God's provision. And whenever it talks about that, do you remember Ahaz and Isaiah is rejecting God, and God says to him, "You, because you have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, now I'm going to bring the raging waters of Assyria against you." The gently flowing waters of Shiloh. I want you to think about that. God's presence with them, almost imperceptible, and yet underlying them, there is a river whose streams make glad. Okay? Do you have that picture? In the Old Testament. And remember, what else do we... From Chuck's sermon, as we remember from John 9 a while back, remember the man born blind, and what did Jesus do when he healed him? He took him to the pool. Where? Of Siloam. Right? Here's a place of healing. The waters are associated with God's presence and with healing. But I'll bet you what? From an earthly perspective, it would have been not that much. Has anyone ever been to Jerusalem? And you... I don't know. Just a few. I haven't. But I have this idea of Jerusalem, which is going to be, you know, just awesome. And I was looking at the pictures, the pool of Siloam, what will it look like? It's like this little thing. From a worldly perspective, you know, we're so used to Peter Jackson kind of stuff. It'd be epic. It's like, no, it's a little thing. But what's interesting, the passage we're about to read is where God does turn something epic. And so let's look at this together. We're just going to walk through this together. Ezekiel 47, starting at verse 1. We'll just read through this. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below, the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Here's a vision. Remember, we read this last week where Ezekiel was there and brought by the power of the Spirit to the temple, and he was witnessing the departure of the glory from Israel, the glory of God lifting up and leaving his people and going across to the Mount of Olives and departing Israel. And now he's given this vision of redemption. He's brought back to the temple, and what does he see? The strangest thing in the world. Water a trickle of water coming out of the temple. Out of the temple! This trickle of water coming. And the water flowing down from below the south end of the threshold, south of the altar. What do we notice here? Where's the water from? Where's the water from? From the temple going through the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, let's say about 1/4 mile. And then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000, another 1/4 mile, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not possibly be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Now, when God says that to you, it's time to stop. He's saying, hey, did you see this? And it's to the reader too. And to you listening, did you see this? Did you just hear this? What is God saying to us this morning with this? This is something unnatural, I'll tell you that. Here is this stream that doesn't make any sense on one hand. It's just kind of starting as a trickle, and then it's getting ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then it's this immeasurable, powerful, inexorable flood. Now that's exciting. And where does it go? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. Do you know what Arabah means in Hebrew? It's the wasteland, the desolate land, the dry land. This river going down into the desolate waste and into the sea. What sea? The Dead Sea. In Hebrew, sorry, the last one I'll do today, but it's cool. Do you know what it's called in Hebrew, the Dead Sea? The Sea of Death. That's cool. That's the Sea of Death. Why is it called that? Because there's so much salt in it that nothing lives there, right? Nothing whatsoever lives in the Dead Sea. It is a dead zone. And what he's saying is that this water is going down into the sea, and the water flows into the sea, and the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Let me say that again. Everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. I don't know about you, but the point of this is, get near the river! Right? Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're to be left for salt. It's the vision of the Dead Sea, this dead zone becoming like the Sea of Galilee, a place where there's flowers on the side and fishermen, just like Peter there and breaking his boat. It will live again and thrive. But by the way, we're still going to have salt. You know, salt's good in the southern marshes. Finally, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Amen. What do we see in this picture? I'm going to have to make this short today, shorter than I was expecting, but I want to. There's a couple of things about this. It's quite obvious. This is talking about a spiritual river. This is talking about the provision of God. This is the outpouring of the kingdom of God. This is the power of the Spirit issuing forth from the temple and making the world alive. It is a picture of the whole thing. And it has a clear message for us today, which is what? Yes! But, Steve, it's always about Jesus. What's the Bible about? Jesus Christ. Amen. You are right. But it is, actually. It is definitively about Jesus. If you are empty, we are caught in a world which is completely running on empty. And this is what we're seeing, a society just cracking up at the margins. We see a society. So I did this to my lawnmower. I'm somewhat ashamed, but hey, I'm a pastor, not an engineer. But I was running my lawnmower and I forgot to put oil in. Oh, yes, yes, you understand. Terrible things happen. I won't get into it, but it makes bad smells and grating noises. Yeah. So you got to put oil in that tank. The thing is, I mean,
We got to take, when you, if you don't, we have a society that is not in access to the living God. We have a society that's going on its own strength, that is dry. And what God is doing is calling us to come to the living waters. All right? It sounds abstract. What does it mean? It means if you are empty, come to God. I want to tell you something. When I was, before I was a believer, I didn't believe in God. I wanted to believe in God. I was hanging out with my, now my wife. And I was talking to her about God. And if you've ever had this discussion with an atheist before, sometimes they're kind of seeking, but I would like to believe, but I can't. Why? Because I'm too smart to believe. I don't believe in God. Did you ever have this discussion with someone? Maybe if God just showed me something in the sky, if he just revealed himself, well, then I'll believe. But then again, that's not belief. It's, you know what I mean? How do you believe if you don't believe? And then what Virginia said to me was something very interesting. She's like, well, how would you like to meet God? I'm like, I'd like to, yeah. And she's like, no, I mean now. I was like, what do you mean now? Like, right now. I was like, okay, I don't know. Actually, wait a minute, I'm not sure. What do you mean right now? What's involved with meeting God anyway? Now, careful, I'm Presbyterian, so I have to tone this down a bit. But I'm kidding. I mean, this is serious. For me, I got on my knees. This is later. I didn't do it with her, but later I went home and I got on my knees and I prayed to God. And all I can tell you is that my world, which was empty and like a bunch of gears that were grating without oil, all of a sudden was filled with color. All of a sudden, this world that was just bumbling around and a whole bunch of accidental things bumping into each other chaotically, filled with meaning and purpose and a loving God. And brothers and sisters, I call you, if your life is empty, come meet the living God. Now! Now! Come! Get on your knees and meet the living God who calls you. Because what he offers is living waters. Now, most of you are here, you don't need to be called to conversion, you know this. But then again, you're someone like me. It's not that you're empty, but that maybe you're depleted. Maybe, and this is where the sermon was last week, you're so tired of yourself. I'm exhausted at times with my own self. I'm sitting out here in a society that is having these huge things and we're supposed to be doing something. And here I am again going to talk about our little peccadilloes and this and that. It just seems so small versus what's so big out there. Do you ever feel this as a Christian? What I'm doing doesn't matter. And here I am. Shouldn't I do something? Shouldn't we be doing something? And here is what God says. Are you ready? Turn to the river. Right now. Repent. This is what repent means. It's not just repent of your sins, but repent of the whole thing. Repent of the whole worldliness of your life that is afraid and depending on everything else. Turn to Jesus and let him be your amen. And I mean now. Now. When you get home, get on your knees and turn to the Lord, to the living waters. There's something in your heart, if you're like me, that sometimes rejects this. I shouldn't say this because I'm a pastor. Oh, he's always turning to the Lord. It's easy. No, it's not. Do you ever have this problem too, that sometimes it's like a type of spiritual despair? I'm sick of having to turn again to the Lord. I know this here, but here I am again. You've screwed it up again. I know up here that God is very faithful. I know that he's very gracious, but somehow I'm ashamed to turn to him again. I'm tired of having to get on my knees and do this again. Does anyone else feel this? Get on your knees and repent. What I have found, all I can say is that the Bible and my experience accord 100% on this, and yours as well. Turn to the Lord, repent, get into his word, and hear him speak to you, and be filled anew with his power. Because there is the power. It is not somewhere else. When others disappoint you, when you disappoint you, God will not. And that is a message. It's a message for the empty and for the depleted and for the discouraged. My last point is very simple, and it just follows up from Tim's prayer. You know, the beauty of this passage is it calls us to certain realities. When I look at the world out there, if I look at the news, it sure seems like we're getting pummeled by evil. I don't know what else to call this. What kind of a world are we living in? I think of my son, who's not here. No, he is here, actually. Oh, sorry, guy. Oh, hi, you're usually not here, and I don't get to talk about you. I'm going to talk about you. I think of my son. We're going to things in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, and I keep thinking about terrorism. You know, and here we are. It's supposed to be this fun place. And it's like we're living in a world where people want to kill us. So Like, it seems you live here long enough and it just makes sense. Of course, that's just the world we're in. But it's like, you know, it wasn't like this when I was a kid. We could go places and not have this kind of madness. There's something dissolving here. What? And, you know, I'm thinking this and all the time. I go to movie theaters. You know, it's just, this is the world we're living in. And it begins to eat at you if you start thinking like this, like, man, what's going on? Is the kingdom advancing? And I come out here and people don't want to hear the gospel, blah, blah, blah. You know what? I got to tell you, turn to the Lord. Get on your knees and find that strength which comes only from Him, because here's His promise. That river. How does the Bible end, brothers and sisters? With a vision of the river of God. Right? I want to read that. I'm just going to end with this. And you're not kidding here. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff. Okay, just like Tim, it's beautiful. I'm ending with the one you said here. But first, Revelation 22. The end of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And finally, in Revelation 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches with their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Simply this, if you take any comfort at all, remember this. This is not the end, and our God has promised the victory. He is returning, and you and I, with our own eyes, will see the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him with my own eyes, not the eyes of another. We together will rejoice. I look forward to that day when we will dance together. Even though we be Presbyterians, then you'll find out you can dance in heaven. Before I end, I'm going to tell you my favorite song in bluegrass. It's this. You remember? It's this great song, and it's kind of like it's this banjo stuff. And he's like, and this guy says, like, "Sit down." And this woman comes up, "I can't sit down." And he's like, "Sit down." And she's like, "I can't sit down." And he's like, finally, he's like, "Sit down," a third time. She's like, "I can't sit down. I just got to heaven, and I got to jump around." That's what we're looking for, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. In the midst of a world of pain, we don't deny it. We don't deny the injustice. We stand against it. As God's holy people, we are servants. But not because of my righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Not because of my power, but because of His power. Draw near to the Lord in His power, and then go forth in His strength. Brothers and sisters, be renewed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your gospel, for this message of good news unto life. We pray for the people in this congregation that You will use us powerfully as Your witnesses in a world that is broken and in need of this message of life. Renew us, Heavenly Father, with Your Spirit, with the indwelling waters of newness. And set us apart, Lord. Set us apart from worldliness. Knit us together as a community of faith. And I'm talking about the wider church. Use us, Lord, as Your witnesses and as Your faithful examples in the world. In spite of ourselves, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.